Amen. Good evening. Good to be here with you tonight. We praise God for that. Did you ever read the words while you're singing the songs and wonder sometimes what the songwriter must have meant when he penned that? I did a double take when we started singing that first verse, how he talks about the world holds dear this book. I'm not quite sure what he had in mind, but maybe I'm missing something. We do hold dear to the Word of God tonight as the people of God, and we thank God for the anchor that the Word of God is to us, but I don't think our world really appreciates the words of the Lord tonight like we do, but maybe he had a different meaning. For some of you that understand that, you can explain it to me later on. I'm still young and simple. Amen. Let's open our Bibles tonight to Hebrews chapter 6, if you will. I want to go to Hebrews chapter 6. And talk to you tonight about a subject the Lord laid on my heart about a week and a half ago. And it's encouraging and it's a blessing to see how the Lord works.
Yes.
And he had laid this passage on my heart in Hebrews 6 actually about 10 days ago when I was trying to give some counsel and some encouragement to Brother David over in Africa. And one of these verses here in Hebrews 6 really came to my mind. And I began to meditate on this passage and prepare on it. As my brother mentioned, he was supposed to be in Thailand, as you all know, and began to develop a message on this subject, hope that anchors the soul. And so what I want to talk to you about tonight is hope that anchors the soul. And of course, none of us had any idea the events of this last week and what we would be dealing with as a church. And so tonight I trust the Word of God will be an encouragement to you. That's my prayer tonight. Let's go ahead and read the entire text in Hebrews chapter 6. We'll begin reading in verse number 9 and we'll read down through the end of the chapter. And then I'll come back and try to give some context and some explanation for what I believe the Apostle Paul is trying to say to us here tonight. Hebrews chapter 6, verse number 9. The Bible says, "But beloved, we are persuaded better things of you and things that accompany salvation, though we thus speak. For God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love." Aren't you glad that God is a righteous God?
Amen.
"God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love, which you have showed toward his name, in that you have ministered to the saints and do minister. And we desire that every one of you do show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope unto the end, that ye be not slothful, but followers of them who through faith and patience inherit the promises. For when God made promise to Abraham, because he could swear by no greater, he sware by himself, saying, 'Surely blessing I will bless thee, and multiplying, I will multiply thee.' And so, after he had patiently endured, he obtained the promise. For men verily swear by the greater, and an oath for confirmation is to them an end of all strife. Wherein God, willing more abundantly to show unto the heirs of promise the immutability of his counsel, confirmed it by an oath, that by two immutable things, in which it was impossible for God to lie, we might have a strong consolation, who had fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope set before us, which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which entereth into that within the veil, whither the forerunner is for us entered, even Jesus, made an high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek." We find here the scriptures talk about a hope that belongs to the children of God, those that know Christ as their Savior. You look around the world we live in tonight, the world is looking for hope. If there's one thing that people are looking for today, it would be, I think we could put it in that one word, is hope. People do a lot of things and they turn to many different places to try to fill an emptiness and try to get rid of the anxieties and the fears that they face on the inside. And the truth is, tonight, most people in our world settle for a false hope, a hope that is easily destroyed when the troubles and the pressures of life overwhelm them. But the Scriptures talk about a hope that belongs to you and to me as children of God. Amen. We have a hope that the world knows nothing about, and it's a hope that ought to anchor our soul. Did you see in verse number 19 the language that I believe the Apostle Paul, the author, is the author of Hebrews, and the language that he uses is very descriptive. It's very powerful imagery that he creates in our imagination to describe the confidence, to describe the assurance, to describe the expectation and the refuge that we have in Christ. He says it's an anchor of the soul. I did a little bit of reading yesterday about anchors, and I'll confess that there's probably many of you men in here that could speak a lot more knowledgeably about anchors and boats and all of that sort of thing. I have not much experience in that, but it was really fascinating to read about the purpose and the origin and the history of how anchors came to be and why the Apostle Paul chose to use that idea, that image of the hope that we have in Christ, and he compares it to an anchor. The anchor, it's in history anyway, is attributed as we know it today. The modern anchor probably had its origins a little over 2,000 years ago, actually in the Greek culture. And they would use, they designed those anchors. They would take them in their boats when they would go out and fight the battles and travel around to different places throughout presumably the Mediterranean Sea. And they would use those anchors, obviously, for different purposes, but mainly the purpose of the anchor was that when a storm would come, you needed a place, you needed an ability to be able to secure your vessel. Because obviously when the wind would pick up and the storm would come and the waves would blow, that boat, that ship could be tossed around and you could very quickly lose your bearings. You could very quickly be lost at sea, not know where you came from, how to get back there, or know where you're going. So oftentimes when a storm would come, they would take the anchor and they would throw it overboard and they would hold their ground for a little while until the waters calmed down and they could resume sailing. So an anchor was used to secure the vessel. You know, there's different kind of anchors that as you look at different boats and different purposes, different kinds of seagoing vessels, it was very fascinating. There's many different types of anchors that actually are used in a boat. In my simplistic mind about boating and anchors, you know, I just always thought of an anchor as just a heavy piece of iron or some heavy object secured, tethered with the rope to the top. You just throw the thing overboard and it, by the weight, it actually just holds you there. I guess that's probably because I've only ever been out in a canoe or a rowboat, okay? And that works in a canoe or in a rowboat. That doesn't work so well when you have a big ship. When you have a big vessel, some of you know this, there's different kinds of anchors. And actually, a ship will have 3-4 different kinds of anchors on board. Because the terrain, the depth, the sea floor, all of those are factors that come in when the captain is trying to determine which kind of an anchor will work the best to keep our vessel secure so we don't lose our place, so we don't go astray. So the anchor obviously was designed with these teeth, and there's a special word for it. Some of you men in the Navy probably could explain all about that, but there's a special word for these teeth that would come off at the end of the anchor, and they would actually, the idea was not just that the dead weight of the anchor would hold the vessel in place, but that the teeth on that anchor would grip. either grip into the ocean floor or the sea floor, or grip onto a rock or some other solid object that they could find to tether their vessel to, so that when the storm would rage, the anchor would grab hold and prevent that vessel from being blown off course. Now come back with that in your mind to verse number 19. And think, the Apostle Paul, he was very familiar with anchors. We remember the story in Acts 27, when he was on the ship with about 400 other people on his way to Rome, and the storm came. And you remember, he talks about the anchor even in that passage. But now as he's writing here to these Hebrew believers in verse number 19, he writes about this hope that we have as an anchor of the soul. You know, the vessel that Paul's talking about is not a ship. The vessel is your soul. Your soul. What is your soul? You think about that question? What is the Apostle Paul talking about that we have an anchor for our soul? Well, we know from the Word of God that our soul is our inner man. The soul is comprised of our thoughts, our emotions, our choices, the inner you. And so all of the storms of life, all of the circumstances that may happen and come upon us, all of those things affect our soul. Is that not true tonight? You understand what I'm talking about, amen? Amen. So we live in this flesh, and we're affected by the storms of life, and they impact our soul. And we need a way to be able to tether our soul to something that will prevent us from being blown off the course that God has for us. The anchor, of course, if the vessel is our soul, the anchor is none other than the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen? Amen. He is our anchor tonight. But I thought about, there's this word hope that is used in verse number 19. You'll notice in your King James Bible, it's in italics, which means it was added by the translators, but it's because it is clearly inferred in the context, all of this context, the Apostle Paul is talking about hope. And so he's talking about this hope that we have in verse number 18, how we've come to Christ, we came to Him looking for refuge, and we've laid hold upon the hope that was set before us. And then he says in verse 19, this hope that we have is an anchor for our soul. And so I thought about hope, and where does hope fit in? If the vessel is our soul, and the anchor is the Lord Jesus Christ, I believe hope would be that rope that tethers us to the Lord Himself. Hope is what tethers your soul to Jesus Christ so that in the storms of life, we don't get lost. Amen? Amen. You know, the reality of this, though, tonight, and let's be real with one another. We do have a hope, and Jesus is a solid anchor. There's no storm that Jesus Christ is not able to handle. Amen? Amen? There is no situation that can come upon our lives as children of God, nothing that can happen to us that is beyond the ability of our God, of our Savior, to strengthen us, to hold us fast, to keep us sure and steadfast and on the course that He has charted for our life. There is absolutely nothing that is beyond the ability of Christ to handle. But let me ask you a question. How do you feel when you go through the storms of life? Do you always sense the reality of the hope that your soul is firmly, steadfastly, surely anchored to Jesus Christ? You know, I'm going to be honest with you tonight. There's times in life where we go through difficult things, and the reality is, I don't always feel anchored. I sometimes take my hope off of Christ, and I begin to look like the disciples did, amen? I begin to look at the waves and the storm that's beating around me, and I begin to wonder, I begin to question the ways of God, and I begin to sometimes lose hope if I'm not careful, where my eyes are. In the context here, let me quickly set the context, because it really gives powerful understanding to what the Apostle Paul is trying to say to us here tonight. And I want to share a couple thoughts with you about how to have this hope in the midst of the storm, how to have the hope that can anchor our soul. But it's important that we understand. In the book of Hebrews, we know, you know, this is the thing I love about the Bible. The Bible is not written in a vacuum, amen? The Bible is dealing with real people in real life situations. Amen. The book of Hebrews, Paul is writing to Jewish believers that are facing the most difficult time of their life. You understand that tonight? This is written specifically to Jewish Christians that were torn between two worlds. They were torn between the way that they were brought up in Judaism, and now that they've heard the gospel and they've believed on Christ and they've left that way of doing things, the Old Testament way, they've come to Christ, and all of those family members have rejected them. You understand, they're torn between two worlds. They're living in a difficult, tumultuous time. Not only the family strife that's going on, but I mean, they're living in a difficult time in their world. The Roman emperors are notorious in history for being some of the most cruel dictators that the world has ever seen. I mean, they were ruthless and heartless. And Christians, it was open season. So to be a believer in Jesus Christ, it was a time where your family had, many of them had rejected you because you had chosen Christ. And you can't turn over here to the government for refuge because the government is against you. The government hates you. I mean, these people, you talk about being a people that are without hope as far as the world is concerned. That's who Paul is writing to. They're facing real life challenges unlike things that most of us have ever faced in this room, truthfully. And in chapter 3 and 4, the Apostle Paul, we won't take time to go back there, but actually I do want to read just two verses. Flip back to chapter 3, if you will. Chapter 3, because here the Apostle Paul, and I'm getting to the message, don't worry. The timer's going. Brother Nick already warned me that the message needs to be short and to the point tonight, so we'll be on point. Amen. Go back to chapter 3. Because the Apostle Paul is, in the context, he's giving us a very strong warning against unbelief. Mark this word, unbelief. In Hebrews 3, in verse number 12, the Bible says, "Take heed, brethren." What does that mean? That means pay attention. And he's talking to brethren. He's talking to saved people. Be very careful. Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. But exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. You know, one of the reasons why it is so important to read your Bible every day, you want to know one of the reasons why it's so important to assemble together with the people of God every time we assemble together here? I'll tell you why. It's not because it makes you a better Christian. It's not because there's some special performance that God is looking for. It's not because you're going to get some extra special reward in heaven. I'll tell you why. It's because God knows that you and I need to be exhorted every day of our life. Amen. Why? Because he says, there's a danger that we would be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. You know, sin is a great deceiver because sin originated with Satan. And Satan's a great deceiver. The Bible says he's the father of all liars. And so he knows how to manipulate you and I as believers in Jesus Christ. He knows how to harden our hearts and cause us to doubt the principles and the truths of the Word of God. And when the devil begins to cause us to doubt Christ and His Word, we're on a dangerous course. Because think about this. Is it possible in my heart, at the same moment in time, that I would be hoping in Christ, clinging to Christ, trusting in Christ, and at the same moment, at the same time, be doubting His word? Is that possible? Not possible. Now, is it possible for a child of God to doubt the word of God? Absolutely yes. Because that's what He's warning us about, amen? That's what He's saying, be careful about this. This is why we need to be exhorted daily. This is why we need to be careful. Because it's possible that you and I could be deceived by sin. And when sin deceives us, we doubt Christ. And when we doubt Christ, we are in effect cutting the hope that tethers us to our anchor. Do you understand what he's saying in the context? He goes on in chapter 5. Flip over there quickly. He warns us again. Chapter 3, 4, and 5 is full of warnings. And that's where we come upon our text in chapter 6. But look in chapter 5 and verse number 11. He gives another very strong warning. He says, of whom, speaking of Jesus, of whom we have many things to say and hard to be uttered, seeing you are dull of hearing. For when for the time you ought to be teachers, you have need that one teach you again which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become as such as they have need of milk and not of strong meat. There's a warning about the deceitfulness of sin that can harden our heart, but here he gives us in chapter 5 a very strong warning about our ears, our spiritual ears becoming dull to the voice of the Holy Spirit of God. Now, the Holy Spirit of God, he doesn't speak to us audibly. He speaks to us through the Word of God. He speaks to us through the pages of this book, amen? And he references that in chapter 4. We all know the verse, chapter 4 and verse number 12. The Word of God is quick and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword. How do we combat this deceitfulness of sin? How do we do battle against and take precaution against ourselves becoming dull of hearing? It's by exercising our spiritual senses. That's what Paul's saying in chapter 5. We need to exercise our spiritual senses through prayer and through the Word of God so that we don't become deceived by sin, so that we don't become dull of hearing, because those two things will destroy you and will destroy me faster than anything else. We've all seen it happen time and time again, have we not? In our own life and in the lives of others. Sometimes lives of those that we love and we're close to, and we try to reason and plead with them from the Word of God. Sometimes in our own life, and when we're honest and when God gets our attention, we look back and we say, how could I have been so foolish? How could I have closed my ears to the Word of God? We get deceived by sin. We get content in the things that we're busy doing in our life. We become dull spiritually to hear the voice of God. But I'm going to tell you tonight, it is impossible to doubt God and to hope in God at the very same moment in time. So I want to share with you tonight quickly from this context in chapter 6, three things that we can do that we might be able as the children of God to feed our faith and to nurture our hope in God. You know, if we want to be anchored in the storms of life, this is very vital. It's crucial that we do this. Because, you know, faith in God, believing God, and I'm not talking about some theoretical faith in God that, you know, we come to church and we speak in these big glowing theological terms and we sing these songs and we don't even stop to think about what we're really meaning and thinking. You know, we do what we do at church and then we go back home and tomorrow we got to go to work and we live our life and we do. I'm talking about a faith in God that's real. Amen? A faith in God that day by day, moment by moment, the situations of my life, the things that are pressing upon me, I'm trusting God for His wisdom. I'm trusting God to follow His word. I'm trusting God to help me walk in His ways. That's the kind of faith that I'm talking about. So how can we feed our faith? How can we nurture this hope in God so that we might be anchored in the storms of life? Notice quickly with me tonight three thoughts along this line. The very first thing, and I want to kind of work backwards through this passage if we could, from verses 17 to 20, and then we'll work backwards back to verse number 10. But the very first thing that we see that we must do, we absolutely must do, if we're going to nurture and strengthen our faith and increase our hope and our confidence in Jesus Christ as we go through this life, the very first thing we must do is there's a person that we must consider. We heard a little bit about this morning, amen? The God of all comfort. When we come to troubling times in life, there's a God who wants to comfort us. But you know, sometimes we say, well, God is not comforting me in my trouble. God is not present in my situation. Well, a lot of times the reason that we may feel that way is because we haven't taken the time to really consider, to really meditate, to really think upon, to really come to the Scriptures and to know the God who reveals Himself to us. Amen. I want to share a couple thoughts with you about this person that we must consider, because I want to say this, and this is true. Just like God is the only God, the only one who can really truly comfort a soul, God Himself is the only author of true hope in this world. I said that earlier. This world tonight is looking for hope, are they not? They look to people. They look to doctors. They look for a plan. They look for a pill. They look for a psychologist. They look for some other power outside of Jesus Christ. But I want to tell you tonight, none of those things will give you hope in your soul that cannot be shaken and cannot be moved. You know, we can find hope that's temporary. We can find security that lasts for a little while, but outside of Jesus Christ, can you tell me what is there outside of Jesus Christ that will last forever, that will work in every situation, that will bring hope to your life no matter what is going on around you? There's absolutely nothing. And the reason for this is because of the way Paul describes who God is in verse number 17. Go back to verse number 17. The first thing that we must consider about God is this. Our God is an immutable God. Amen. I want to just slow down here and think about who God is for a few minutes tonight. He says in verse number 17, wherein God, willing more abundantly to show unto the heirs of promise the immutability of His counsel, confirmed it by an oath. That by two immutable things in which it was impossible for God to lie, we might have a strong consolation who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope set before us. You hear how he describes our God. He says, God is immutable. What does that word immutable mean? Talk to me tonight. Unchangeable. Thank you. Our God is an unchangeable God. Now, you say, well, what's so good about that? Well, the Bible tells us God has revealed who He is. And here's our problem tonight. We have our ideas about God. We have our own imaginations of what God is like. We have our own thoughts and we come to our own conclusions. We're terrible at this, actually, though we're very good at it in another way. We look at the circumstances of life and we do what we call deductive reasoning, amen? We say, well, this happened and this happened and this happened, so that must mean that God is like this. And God says, if you try to interpret who I am based on the circumstances of your life, you're going to be very confused about who God is. You know, the problem tonight, the difficulty, the thing that prevents us from having hope really is when we lose sight of who God is. I'll tell you tonight, the biggest challenge that we face as believers in this century, right now, living here tonight in this world that we live in, you know, people are looking for hope in things that are secure. Am I not right about that? We look for hope in what? We look for hope in our bank account. So we put our confidence in this fact that I know every 2 weeks I get a paycheck and okay, things are tight right now, but I have a confidence that in 2 weeks I'm going to get more money in the bank. And so, okay, just take a deep breath. It'll be all right. Am I not right? We take security in our paycheck. We take security in relationships. We take security in our government sometimes. That's kind of silly, but we do. You know, and you're laughing, but I'll tell you what, you move to another country and you'll be very thankful for our country.
That's right.
Because the United States is still the best country in the world. But we take security in that. We say, well, you know, there'll be, we take a lot of things for granted. Let me just tell you, we do. We take a lot of things for granted. We take for granted that if you have a fire, the fire department will show up and put that fire out. We take security in that. You didn't even realize it. You probably don't even stop and think about. But there are so many things in our life that are either coming, that are provided by our government or by relationships, by our family, by our job, our finances. We take security in doctors and health professionals, don't we? You get sick, what do? Well, you try to get yourself better because the doctors are so expensive. But, I mean, eventually it gets bad enough. What do? Wait, well, I know there's a doctor I can call. I know I can go see. I know I can get somebody to help me. You see, we look for security in people and things that we can provide for ourselves. But here's the problem. None of those things are immutable. None of those things are permanent. What I'm saying is this. Everything about our life that we try to put our trust and confidence in, that we look to anchor our soul, that we look to hold on to when we're going through a storm in life, we say, well, at least I still have this and this and this, and I can hold on to these things. All of those things are temporary, and all of those things can be gone like that. You want an example of that? I was speaking with a brother this morning. Think of the Bible character Job. You know, Job probably had a lot of those kind, and it's human nature. I'm not saying that there's something wrong with that. I'm saying we need to look beyond that as children of God. We need to go deeper than putting our security in those things. But that's exactly what happened to Job. I mean, in a single day, everything was lost. Now, here's a good question. What are you going to do when everything that you depended on is gone? And so that's why God, He reveals Himself to us as the immutable God. He's the God who, God says, I am a holy God. And so what immutability teaches us is this. God said He is holy, and that is unchangeable. Because God said He's a holy God, I can count on this fact, God will always be a holy God. God said, I tell the truth. I cannot lie. And because God is immutable, what that means is God always tells the truth. I can count on that. God will never be able to lie. Isn't that good tonight? God says, let's get a little more personal. God says, I forgive sinners who come to me in the name and believe on the sacrifice of my Son, Jesus Christ. And because God is an immutable God, any sinner who comes to Him and believes on the name of Jesus Christ, God will always be able to be depended upon to keep His promise of salvation. This is our God. He's an immutable God. He's constant. He's dependable. And He will be that way eternally. Now, if you The language here is a little bit confusing, but I'm going to tell you there is so much truth in here. The more I meditated on this, the more I realized there's no way that I can ever get through all this. You'll have to go home and do your own study. Amen. But look in verse number 17, what it says. It says that God... Now, let me stop there for a second. He's been talking about Abraham, and we're going to come to Abraham in a minute. He's been talking about how God made an oath. He made a promise to Abraham, and then he took an oath, and because he could swear by no greater, he swore by himself. So God swore by his own name. God said, on the basis of my name, who I am, Abraham, I promise you that I will make of you a great nation, and I will give your inheritance a land, and there will be a kingdom. God promises that, all of that to Abraham. Did God keep his promise? Yes, he did. Now, he says in verse number 17, he switches gears from Abraham to us. And he says, wherein God, willing more abundantly to show unto the heirs of promise, that's you and me. He's talking spiritually now, the spiritual heirs of Abraham. If you want to see this demonstrated in Scripture, go to Romans chapter 4, the latter half of the chapter, into chapter 5, where Paul does the exact same thing. He takes the Abrahamic covenant, and he makes this statement. He says, these things did not happen. I'm paraphrasing now, but just because I got to move quickly, amen. But he says, these things did not happen for Abraham only, but for us also, and to everyone who believes on Jesus Christ. That's what he says. So in verse 17, he switches gears from Abraham to you and to me. And he says, God was willing more abundantly. That means more than he did to Abraham. He's going to show unto us the heirs of promise. He's going to show us what? He's going to show us the immutability of his counsel. What are you talking about, Brother George? Listen to what God is saying here. So God says to you and to me, the spiritual children of Abraham, God says, I want my children who believed on Christ, I want them to know that my counsel, my purposes, my will in this world as it concerns my children is absolutely immutable, unchangeable, will never, ever be reversed. It will never be in danger. There is absolutely no fear of God not keeping his promise. Amen. Now, God says, but I need you to know this, so I'm going to demonstrate it to you. So God took an oath. What's he talking about? What is this oath that God took to demonstrate to us, he says in verse 18, that by two immutable things, in which it was impossible for God to lie, we might have strong consolation, who fled for refuge, to lay hold upon the hope that is set before us. You understand what he's saying here is this. God said, I want you to know that I am the only God, the only one that you can depend upon. And so I'm going to show you how immutable I am. I will take an oath, and I will demonstrate to you that my very nature is unchangeable. You say, well, what is this oath about? In verse number 20, he tells us the oath is about his own son, Jesus Christ. He says, whither the forerunner is for us entered, even Jesus, made in high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. And if you go over to chapter 7, I don't have time right now, but you can read in chapter 7 later on, he further expounds on this oath from verse number 22 down to verse number 28. And let's just read verse 28 for the time being. In chapter 7, verse 28, he says, for the law maketh men high priests which have infirmity. So in the Old Testament, under the law of Moses, there were these high priests. And the high priests were sinners. They had infirmities. They had sin. They had weakness. They were fallible. They were not able to be perfect high priests. They were not perfectly able to go to God for anyone because they themselves were sinners. So he says in verse 28, chapter 7, the law maketh men high priests which have infirmity. But the word of the oath, there's that oath. The word of the oath, which was since the law, maketh the Son, who is consecrated forevermore. Here's what God is saying. God wanted to demonstrate to you and me. Now there's, that's an amazing thought all by itself. Why would God go through the pains to demonstrate anything to you and to me? You know, sometimes as a father, if you're a father tonight, you probably identify with this. Sometimes as a father, I'll look at my child and I'll tell him to do something. And sometimes they'll look at me and say, why? And sometimes I give a reason why, but not always. Not always. Sometimes I just say, because I said so. And I'm your dad. And I don't need to tell you why. Go do it. Amen? You understand what I'm talking about. Now God says, God was willing to demonstrate to you and to me, sinners, rebels against God. He says, I wanted to demonstrate to you that I am the immutable God. I don't change. So I make an oath, and I made a promise, and he fulfilled that promise when he sent his own son to become our high priest. That's what he's talking about in chapter 7. When he sent Jesus Christ to die on the cross, he becomes the one that is our high priest. So our God, let me come back here to chapter number 6. I hope you're starting to get the picture. I want to pull all this together. Back here in chapter 6, in verse number 18, we learn a couple things here about the God that we need to consider. We need to consider that our God is an immutable God. He's unchangeable. And because God is unchangeable, Jesus is unchangeable because Jesus is God. Because Jesus is our high priest, amen? Then I can always depend on this. Whenever I need to come to God, I come to Jesus Christ. Because he's my high priest. And he'll never change. Isn't that what the Bible says in Hebrews 13 verse 8? Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, amen, forever. Amen. Immutable. I can always come to God. Now, notice something else in verse 18 and 19. Not only is God immutable, but God is inviting us to come to him. He says at the end of verse number 18, we have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope that is set before us. This hope that is possible that he speaks about in verse 19 that anchors our soul. Who set that hope there? Who created that hope? Talk to me. God did. Who makes it possible for you to have that hope? God does. God is the one who created all of this. God is the one who came up with the idea, the plan of redemption. Amen? God is the one who birthed the plan of salvation. The gospel doesn't belong to me, doesn't belong to you. The gospel belongs to God. Amen. Because God is the one who in eternity past said, I don't want sinners to be separated from me. So he made a way for us to have a high priest, Jesus Christ, who by his sacrifice would bring us into the presence of God. You understand where this is going now. So God is not only immutable, but God is inviting us to come. He sets this before us. It's a place where the Bible uses this word at the end of verse 18. When we come to Christ, we come to him for what? For refuge. We come to him to lay hold upon the hope that is set before us. You know, there is absolutely no reason in all of the universe tonight why God should offer any hope of anything to you and to me. But God has set a hope before us. And he says in this hope, when we come to Christ, we can find a strong consolation. You know, that word consolation is very close to the word comfort. Amen? You want to find comfort, this is where it begins. It's through the high priest ministry of Jesus Christ. I'm going to make this much more practical in just a minute. Stay with me. I'm laying the foundation, but I'm telling you, it is so important. If we don't have the right foundation, we will know nothing of the hope that can anchor our soul. I mean, really. What good are the promises of God if God is not dependable? What good are the promises of God if today God says, this is what I want, and tomorrow says God says, never mind, I changed my mind, today this is what I want. What if God was like you and me, double-minded? What if God was like you and me, flip-flopping around, changing our mind, learning and discovering new things, and so thereby we never know what God is going to want, what God is going to require of us? No. God told us a long time ago in the Old Testament, this is what I require of you to, you remember the verse in Micah? What doth the Lord thy God require of thee? Talk to me. To do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with thy God. Amen. You know what God said that about 2,500 years ago? Can I tell you something tonight? Because God is immutable, he has not changed his mind. Because God doesn't change, that's exactly what God wants from you tonight. Amen. This is why we can come to the Word of God. And we can have a confidence that what the Bible says is really, absolutely, 100% true. Because it's the words of God. Amen. And God doesn't change. This is why we find comfort in the Word of God. Because it's the words of God. And God doesn't change. And God doesn't lie. He says in verse number 18, by two immutable things in which it was impossible for God to lie. As if it was not already impossible for God to lie, God took an extra step to demonstrate to us that I want you to know I really am immutable. And how did he prove that? Well, he took an oath. He said, I will make my own son, to be your high priest. I will send my own son to die in your place. You understand why Jesus Christ came? It was so that God could demonstrate to you and I that we could trust him unequivocally. God doesn't change. Drop back up to verse number 10. Notice something else about God. We're still in chapter 6. He says God is immutable, God is inviting, God is truthful. But in verse number 10, he says God is not unrighteous. This is a good verse. This is the one that originally grabbed my attention. You go home and put this in your hat and think about it, amen? He says, for God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love. That's a precious verse. Sometimes when you labor for the Lord, the devil will come, and here's, tie this all together and wrap this up, because I know my timer's beeping at me, all right, but let's get down to where the rubber meets the road, amen? Sometimes when we labor for the Lord, does this not happen to you? It happens to me. The devil will come, and he will whisper in your ear, and he will say, you see, nothing that you did for God is going to amount to anything anyway. So why don't you just forget about that? And why don't you just come over here and do what everyone else is doing and live your own life and live for yourself and do whatever you want to do? Because the devil wants you and he wants me to doubt that God even really cares about how we live our life. Is that not true? The devil wants you to think God doesn't care what you do. God doesn't care if you come to church. God doesn't care how you dress. God doesn't care how you live. God doesn't care what you believe. God doesn't care about any of that stuff. Just live for yourself. The devil wants you and I to doubt God. That's what he wants. So he comes to us and he whispers that in our ear. And God comes to us with the word of God. And he says, oh no. No, 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 no. My children, you have the wrong idea. Don't miss this. I'm a righteous God. This is a promise of God you can take to the bank. God is not unrighteous. God does not forget your work and your labor of love which you have showed toward his name in that you have ministered to the saints and do minister. Can I tell you tonight, some of you have been in this church for a long time. You've served the Lord for many years. You've done so many acts of service for God that other people have forgotten all about. That's true. It happens to all of us because we're people. And we forget. And sometimes when we serve God and nobody notices, when we serve God and we feel like we're forgotten about, what does the devil tempt you with? I'll tell you what he tempts me with. You should just stop that. I mean, what? Really? You did all of that hard work for God and nobody even said good job. Nobody even recognized you. Nobody even noticed you. Why don't you just quit? You see, God's not righteous. God's not going to remember and God doesn't care. Well, that's the temptation of the devil, amen? That's where the devil comes and he says, I know. If I can get this child of God to doubt the promise of God, to doubt the character of God, won't be long. Their anchor will be severed. In the storms of life, their vessel is going to be tossed to and fro because they think that God is forgotten. Child of God, let me tell you something tonight. That's a promise you can take to the bank. Doesn't matter if everybody else in your world forsakes you and walks away from God. I'm going to tell you tonight, it doesn't matter if in time, and God forbid it should ever happen, but should the doors of this church close someday in the future. And you say, what did I live all my life for? I went to that church and I gave money to that church and I worshiped God there. What was that worth? What was that all about? You'd be tempted to think that if that time ever came that the doors to this church closed and you had lived your life to serve God here, you'd be tempted to think that, wouldn't you? That was a waste. No, it's not a waste. You're not serving God for anybody in this church. At least you shouldn't be. You shouldn't be serving God so that the pastor noticed or the missionary would notice or somebody sitting in the pew next to you would notice. No. We serve God because we love Him. And if I serve God because I love God, my Bible says, my God is righteous and my God remembers. Now I need to wrap this up. I said I was going to give you three things, but I'm already over time. So let me just give these to you so you can take them home and think about them. If we're going to feed our faith so that we can be anchored in the storms of life, there's a person we must consider. We really need to spend time getting to know God, getting to believe the God who's revealed in the Bible. I've given you just a few things from this passage tonight, how God is immutable and inviting and truthful and righteous and that He remembers. But if we fail to know and believe God as He is revealed in the Scripture, this will rob your hope that can anchor your soul. The second and the third thing, I just want to give it to you and you can take it home and chew on it. The second thing we must do is there's some promises we need to claim. That was mentioned this morning in the message. The promises of God. That's where we turn, amen, for comfort. That's where we go to for help in the time of need. The promises of God. I wanted to look at the promise that God made to Abraham. We don't have time to do that, but I just want you to jot down a couple of things here. Because I thought about sometimes when we go through the difficult things of life, we hear a message and the preacher says, believe the promises of God. And sometimes because you're already struggling to believe God, because you're already tempted to doubt God, because the winds and the waves of life and the circumstances are blowing your vessel around, sometimes we can say, what promises? What can I cling to? Well, let me quickly give these to you. You're going to have to write fast if you want to write them down. Romans 5:1, there's a promise of justification. Romans 5:1. Romans 5:1, there's a promise of peace with God. These promises are unconditional promises of God that you as a believer in Jesus Christ can cling to no matter what. The promise of justification, the promose of peace with God. Romans 5:2, there's a promise of access to God's grace. Did you ever face a situation and say, well, I don't know, I sinned too much this time. I don't deserve God to help me. Can I tell you something tonight? You don't ever deserve God to help you. I don't ever deserve God to help me. But in Jesus Christ, because He's my high priest, I have a promise from God. I have access to God's grace. In Romans 8:15, there's a promise of adoption into God's family. Think about that for a little while. God has promised that you belong in His family if you've believed on Christ. In Romans 8:16, there's a promise of the indwelling Spirit of God. What a promise that is. In times of difficulty and trouble, we have that promise that the Holy Spirit is within us. In Romans 8:17, all the rest of these come from Romans 8, there's a promise of glorification with Christ. You know what that means? That means that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. I don't have to worry about, I wonder if God will finish the job. I wonder if I'll really make it to heaven. I wonder if God will complete the work that he started in me. Oh no, it's an unconditional promise. If you're the child of God, he will glorify you with Christ. Amen. Romans 8:23, there's the promise of the redemption of our body. This is a great promise for the physical things that afflict us in this life. The infirmities, the health problems, the financial troubles, the difficult things of life that we go through. This is real shoe leather Christianity. You say sometimes it's just hard. Yes, it is. Sometimes it's just hard. There's a promise in Romans 8 and verse number 23 that one day all of these hard things are going to be passed away. God's going to give us a new body. There's a promise in Romans 8:26 of the intercession of the Holy Spirit of God. He prays for us with groanings which cannot be uttered, the Bible says, in the hard times of life when we don't even know how to pray. God's Spirit, think about that, is praying for His children. Amen. In Romans 8:28, there's a promise of God's sovereign hand. I don't have to fear that anything will happen to my life by accident, but that my God is in full control. Amen. And will work it all together for good. I have a promise in Romans 8:31 that God is for us. Did you ever doubt? Did you ever wonder? Did you ever look at your life and say, I wonder if God is for me or against me? I wonder if God's hearing my prayers. I wonder if God is going to really bless me, or if God is just trying to kick me around. If God has something, you know, let's be honest. I know we don't like to admit these kind of things, and so you don't have to tell anybody else, but be honest in your own heart. Did you ever doubt God and say, God blesses other people, but He doesn't bless me? The Bible says we have a promise. God is for us. Amen. Romans 8:38. We have a promise of eternal security in the love of God. Neither life, nor death, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature, the Bible says, shall be able to separate us from the love of God. And I'm going to tell you tonight that failure to know and appropriate God's unconditional promises will rob you of the hope that anchors your soul. And I'm done there. The last thing was, there's a pursuit that we must choose. And basically that pursuit we must choose is that we need to, as I said in the introduction, we need to exercise our spiritual senses. We've got to get ourselves in the Word of God so that we don't become hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. We need to get ourselves in our prayer closet and fall on our face before God and worship Him for who He is. Even in the storms of life, when things are going on around us and happening to us that we don't understand. You know, it's probably the hardest thing that we have to do as human beings. But what did Job do when he lost everything? And he didn't understand. You see, he didn't have the privilege of reading the last chapter, amen? He didn't know how it was going to turn out. He didn't know what God was up to. But the Bible says when he lost it all, what did he do? He fell on his face. He worshiped God. Because Job said, I know that my God is in control of all these things. Job knew something about God. And if we're going to have a hope that anchors our soul, we need to know who God is. We need to know God's promises. And we need to get busy exercising our spiritual senses unto godliness.